This morning, we're going to look into a difficult area of Scripture. I would say that chapter 13, for me, is probably the most difficult chapter to teach out of the entire 22 chapters. Even though that I've taught Revelation three or four times here at Calvary, it's always a challenge to just really wrap your heart and your head around all the symbolism and the reality of those symbolisms. But let's remember this, that this book, it tells us about the future, and God wants us to know the future. Amen? He doesn't want us to be afraid of the future. He doesn't want us to be afraid of the Antichrist, which is the subject this morning we're going to be dealing with. We're not looking for Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ. Amen? And he could come today, praise the Lord, the author, the finisher of our faith. So God wants us to know things future. The Bible is a book of prophecy, and thank God that we can go through a book that is so often neglected in the study of Scripture in the churches today. And so remember that we're remaining now in the divine pause that began in chapter 10, verse 1, and it runs through, probably the end of chapter 15. Now, with all of that being said, last time we were together, we were introduced to seven personages, and we covered five of them the last time that we were here. And of course, they were the woman, the dragon, the male child, and the Michael, the archangel, and of course, the nation or the remnant of Israel. So these are the last two. We're going to cover the Antichrist today, and then the next time I'm in the pulpit, we will cover the remaining, which will be the false prophet. And so with all of that being said, we are now in the last half of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. This is the worst time on this planet in all the history of mankind. And Satan, of course, last time we were together, Satan and his angels have been cast out of heaven, and they will never, the accuser of the brethren, his voice will never be heard again in heaven accusing the people of God. Amen? And so we thank God for that. And he knows now that he's only confined to planet Earth, all right? Not the heavenly. He's no longer the prince of the air. He is confined, he and his demons, to this earth. Now, with all that being said, we know from last time, he knows that his time is short, very, very short, okay? When this period of time, yet future, comes. And so he is now full of great wrath. And he has come to make war. He couldn't destroy Israel, remember? So now he's going to her offspring to make war against them. God has led the remnant of Israel into the wilderness there for 3.5 years, or till the second advent, and so forth. Now, with all that being said, the first 10 verses, they are about the beast from the sea, which is the Antichrist. And then verses 11 through 18, the beast from the earth, which is the false prophet. Now, both beasts are empowered by Satan himself, and both are called beast in the Bible. Now, with all that being said, they form what's called an unholy trinity. You have Satan, you have the Antichrist, and then you have the false prophet. And so there you have the counterfeit trinity, if you will, you see. Now, together, the false prophet, the Antichrist, they're going to control the world, the economy of the world, the religious systems of the world, and we'll be learning about that, but it'll only be for a season. So let's enter in, and I pray you follow along with me, because we're going to get, these are difficult translations or scriptures, or let's just put it this way, just hang with me, all right? Beginning in verse 1, talking about the Antichrist. And it says, and then I stood on the sand of the sea. We need to stop right there, because there's no chapter break between chapter 12 and 13. And if the manuscripts, if you studied all the manuscripts up to the 9th century, it does not say, I stood. John didn't stand there. The continuation from 12 to 13 is the dragon. The dragon is the one who's standing there, not John. So you want to make note of that, because if you choose to say that John stood there, then you're going to find out this is the only place in the entire book of Revelation where John changes his position without being commanded to do so, and John has never done that. Amen? So it's the dragon that stood. That's Satan, okay? And it says he stood in a location on the sand of the sea. Now, we, most expositors, and I myself, I believe that this is speaking of the Mediterranean Sea. It's interesting, when we get to heaven, there's no more sea, isn't it? Interesting. Now, remember that a sign describes a symbol that points to a reality. So what does sea represent? Well, there's some great expositors, and one of them is a dear friend of mine, has written many, many books. He believes that the sea is the abuso, or the bottomless pit, from where the Satan himself comes out of. I don't hold that view, but it is many scholars do. I hold that the sea there, it represents the sea of humanity, if you will. And the reason that I say that is because of the Gentile nations, the sea of humanity representing the Gentile nations. Now, with all that being said, the reason I say that, for example, Revelation 17:15 says it says, the waters you saw, it says, are peoples. There are multitudes, nations, and tongues. So there it shows you that the seas and so forth talk about humanity. Isaiah 57:20 said the wicked are like the troubled sea. So there's that representation there, if you will. And look what he says. I saw a beast rising out of the what? Out of the sea. If the sea represents the Gentile nations, the humanity, if you will, then that tells us right there that the sea, which represents that, or the literal translation should read the wild beast, okay, which comes out of the sea. So the Antichrist, this tells us that he will most likely be a Gentile. You know what? And he might be, I don't know. I mean, there's a possibility that he's alive right now. He doesn't know he's going to be the Antichrist, but he might be alive right now, and he might be actually living in the Mediterranean area. You know, in Daniel 7:2, do you know what Daniel calls the Mediterranean Sea? He calls it the Great Sea. And the Great Sea, if you've ever studied out the Mediterranean, it is the largest enclosed, or we could say semi-enclosed area in all of the world. It's gigantic. And Hitler, you know, wanted to make that his own private lake. I don't know if you've studied history or not, but it's another story. Won't do anybody any good. So we met this man, remember, all the way back in chapter 6, verse 2. And he came as a man of peace. He's a charming individual. He has all the right words for everyone, but they're not God's word. They are words from hell. And so he has to be a human host, okay? And the reason we know he's a human is because if you look down to verse 18 in chapter 13, it says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for his number is a man. His number is 666. So we know that Antichrist is a man, which tells us this, that Satan and every demon, they must have they're parasites. They have to have a human host to fulfill their desire, their will, and also manifest their personality. So we know that Satan is in the Antichrist. Amen? Okay. So he is a wild beast, the Bible says. Now, he's a human. He's not a government. Some people say he's a government. No, he's not a government. He's a beast. He's a demon-possessed beast, okay, a human. And he's not it's not the spirit of Antichrist. So the world, when this guy comes on board, they're going to see a man. But God says, no, that's not a man. That man is a wild beast. Antichrist is Satan himself, possessed in a human body. And this means that this Antichrist, this man, this person, is going to be the full visible expression of the invisible devil. What a time that planet Earth is going to be in, man. There's no one like this person ever on Earth. No one. Remember, this is Lucifer who has fallen from heaven. Amen? Remember what it said about Lucifer? It says that he was perfect. His seal, the seal of perfection. He was the absolute most glorious, perfect, created angel that God had ever created, okay? He was also perfect in beauty. And so when Satan appears, like I said last Sunday, the Antichrist and Satan himself, he doesn't have horns, a long tail and a pitchfork. And he's beautiful. Do you understand? He's charming. He knows exactly what to say to you and how to say it to you to keep you exactly where he wants you. It's going to be a deathly time for everyone on earth, loved one. Matter of fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 calls him this, the man of sin, meaning sin has absolute dominion over his thinking, over his life, over everything he does. He's the son of perdition. It says, the man who is doomed to destruction. Who is he? He is Antichrist. He is going to be and will be the last ruler of the world. And he is the ultimate politician. Many people refer to him as the political leader. And he is going to be the ultimate Democrat, believe me. No, I'm just teasing. I'm joking. Listen, that's all the humor I have, believe me, today. So it's gone. I won't torture you anymore. Now look at it goes. Let's look at a description here. Now it says that having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns or 10 diadems. And on his head, now his heads, remember, there's 7 heads. So on his heads, all 7 of them, a blasphemous name. Very interesting. Now, if you studied out Rome, for example, all the Caesars and whatnot, every one of them, Nero too, but Caesar Augustus, in other words, taking a title that he was the august one, he was God. Does that make sense? So all of the Roman Caesars, if you will, they blasphemed the God of heaven because they said they were the gods. So we could look at it from that perspective. But here, the 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns, and on every head, a blasphemous name. If you look back at chapter 12, verse 3, talking about the dragon, Satan, it says, now he had 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. So the only difference between the dragon and the beast is the dragon has 7 crowns on his head, but the beast has 10 crowns, not on his head, but on his horns, okay? Now, you have to say, no, Bill, what are the 7 heads? You can hold your place and turn to Revelation 17 if you want, or just listen to me and look it up later. In Revelation 17:3, we're going to find, when we get there, a woman who sits on a scarlet beast, okay, and which was full of names of blasphemy. And it's interesting in that verse in chapter 17, and it says, and having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 9, listen carefully. It says, John says, now here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 what? Mountains. Those are literal mountains, okay? 7 mountains. Now watch this. On which the woman sits. Now in Revelation chapter 17, verse 18, it tells us that this woman is not a woman. This woman is a literal city, okay? A literal city that city reigns over the kings of the earth. For 2,000 years, loved one, there is only one city in all the world known as the city on 7 hills. That city is Rome because Rome was built on 7 hills, amen? Now, the Catholic Encyclopedia says this. It says, it is within the city of Rome, called the City of 7 Hills, that the entire area of the Vatican State proper is confined. So we've made that definition. So where or what are the 10 horns? In Revelation chapter 17, verse 12, it says this, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now, these 10 kings are 10, you can even say 10 nations. They're going to align themselves in the end times there with the Antichrist. He rules over them, and their rule is going to be very short, okay? So the 10 horns here, they take us back to the incredible book of Daniel. And that is Daniel's fourth beast, if you will, okay? And if you studied it all out, you would find that there's going to be a little horn in Daniel 7, and that little horn that comes up out of that is the Antichrist himself. Now, the thing that I want to share with you here is that in Daniel, and I'm going to read in a moment from it, the little horn and the fourth beast is absolutely identical to the beast, the Antichrist, in Revelation 13. And you say, well, Bill, why are you telling me that? Well, you know, Daniel, the prophet, he penned what I just read about there over 2,500 years ago from today, 2,500 years ago. And listen, I don't know how you feel about that, but man, he recorded that vision in Daniel chapter 7. You know, when I read that, Daniel is an incredible study. And when you read Daniel, you know, I'm going to tell you, we should be on our knees trembling over the Word of God. You know, I'm going to tell you something. God's Word doesn't make the world tremble at all, but it should make the church tremble. Amen. You know, even God himself, he says in Isaiah 66, 2, God says, but to this person I will look. I will cast my gaze. This is what captures my gaze, God says. He says this. He says, the one, he says, on him who is poor, contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Well, we should. Now, listen to Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. Let me read it to you. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, a particular kingdom, meaning the remaining parts of the Roman Empire. And I'll get to that in a moment. And he says, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different than the first ones. In other words, we're talking about the Antichrist. He's different than all the others. And shall subdue the three kings. I want you to hold your place, and I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel, you'll find it right after Ezekiel, okay? Right after Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, to me, is one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. It is a divine history lesson or a divine outline of world history foretold. Say the word foretold. Foretold. Unbelievable. And so you're not going to learn what I'm about to tell you in college or in any university today. You're not going to do that. Remember Daniel, he interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember? That, you know, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It kept him up all night. He dreamed this dream, it says, on his bed. He was greatly troubled because he was wondering what's going to happen to his kingdom after he is gone. Of course, Babylon, one of the world ruler was Babylon, okay? And so he calls all his magicians and whatnot in, and they could not interpret the dream. Matter of fact, they would not, because he would not tell them one thing about the dream. He wanted them to say, tell me what I dreamed, and then tell me what that dream means. And he says, if you don't do it, I'm going to kill everybody, all of you guys. And so Daniel, he catches wind of that. He goes to Arioch, the commander there, and says, listen, would you just tell the king to hold off for a little bit? I'm paraphrasing. And he says, let me pray. And so he prays, and God gives him first the dream, then the interpretation of the dream. He calls Arioch back and says, go to the king and tell him I can answer his questions. So he goes there to the king, and he says there, let me just read a little bit, and beginning in, I wish I could read all of it, but He tells him, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, he goes to him, he says, listen, there is a God in heaven, in verse 28, who reveals secrets, and he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream, your visions on your head, upon your bed, were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came into your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what it will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation of the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. But drop down. Oh, go ahead, Bill. 31. You, O king, you were watching, and behold, a great image, and this great image, whose splendor, excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome, and the image's head was of fine gold, its chest arms of silver, its belly thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly iron, partly of clay. And you watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no trace of them was found, and that the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, verse 36, this is a dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. For you, O king, are king of kings, and from the God of heaven has been given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whatever the children of men dwell, or beasts of the earth, the birds of the air, he has given them into your hand and has made you the ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. But after this, you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, yours, and then another third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over how much of the earth? All the earth. And it says, beginning in verse 40, and the fourth kingdom, very important word, the fourth kingdom will be as strong as iron. That is the Roman. I'll get to that and show you in a moment. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces, shatters everything, like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. So Rome, we know, was Rome brutal? Oh, they beat people into submission, nations into submission. Whereas, here it comes, you saw the feet, the toes, partly of a potter's clay, partly of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, yet strength, the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay, and as the toes, that's very important, the toes of the feet were partly iron, partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with the ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seeds of men, meaning different cultures and races. And it says, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now look at verse 44. It says, and in the days of these kings, the days of these kings is yet future. They're going to be the 10 toes, which are the 10 horns of Daniel chapter 7, loved one. Look what happens after that. Then the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and that kingdom shall not be left to other. It shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdom or all these kingdoms, and it will stand for how long? That's the second coming of Christ. Amen. That is the kingdom age. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that broke it in pieces. And look what he broke in pieces. Iron, bronze, clay, silver, gold. That is Babylon, Media Persia, and of course, Greece and Rome. And I'll explain that in a minute. And it says, the great God has made known to the king that what will come to pass after this. In other words, it's yet future. And look what Daniel says. This dream is certain. It is, its interpretation is sure. In other words, loved one, it's going to happen. Now, if you believe chapter 2, then you will have a true biblical view of world history. Does that make sense? Okay, so what is Daniel saying? Babylon is the head of gold. That was Nebuchadnezzar, correct? Okay, who fell? Babylon fell to who? Medo-Persia, okay? And Medo-Persia is the chest of arms of silver. They fell to Greece. And Greece, of course, is the thighs of bronze. And Greece fell to Rome, which is the legs of iron. Did everybody get that? Now, with all of that being said, listen very carefully. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when he dreamed this dream that I just read to you, Persia, loved one, was nothing. It was Babylonian, Babylon ruled it. It was nothing, it was a little nothing. And the Greeks, they were only a few tribes, loved one, and Rome was just a little village on the Tiberus River. And so this is all yet future. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. There have been many great empires in the world, right? In world history, Egypt and so forth. But why did God only pick four empires when history records so much more? Why did he ignore them all? That's a very important question. The reason? Because all the other kingdoms of the world will never rise again. Does that make sense? World kingdoms, all right? So only one kingdom, according to the word of God, is going to be revived out of the kingdoms that was just mentioned. And, of course, we know who that's going to be. It's going to be the toes and so forth, mingled with the iron. It's going to be Rome. Some way the Roman Empire, portions of it, whatever remains of it, I'm not sure, but it's going to be revived. So the 10 toes represent the image of 10 future kings or 10 future nations, if you will. Now, all the nations have passed. Now, and God says in his word, the feet of iron, the ones with the toes of clay, whatever remained of the Roman Empire. See, the Roman Empire really didn't die. It fell. Big difference, okay? The others were destroyed. Okay, now, so this right here has to be the remains, whatever it is, of the Roman Empire. And out of that Roman Empire, the remains, wherever it is in the Gentile nations, loved ones, wherever it is, from there, the Antichrist will come. And arises out of the fourth empire. Now, you can call it whatever you want. You know, if you want to call it the European Union, I don't care because I don't know. You can call it the New World Order. You can call it, praise the Lord, call it that. You can call it the One World Government. I don't know. Anything you want to call it. But here's what I do know. When we read that, prophecy was then becoming history. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If the last kingdom is truly already forming or starting to form or is being birthed, loved one, right before our very eyes, then it tells me this, that history is coming to closure. Does that make sense? It's coming to an end because the last kingdom that is being formed, the last superpower, and out of it will come the world ruler, loved one, that he is going to be, the Antichrist, the last world ruler. And it's only going to be short. And then the second coming. Now, when you study out Daniel 2 or the prophecies in the Bible, this is history written in advance, even before it happened. And you know why Daniel is such a great book? Remember from, what was it, Daniel chapter 9, I think it's verse 25. Daniel, the angel told Daniel exactly the very day that the Messiah of Israel would enter into Jerusalem. Remember? We call that the triumphal entry. The exact day. Well, loved one, man, God is the one who knows everything. And listen, did you know if you study out the Bible, about 30% of God's word, the Bible, is devoted to prophecy. Prophecy is unique to the Bible because only God, no one else can declare the beginning from the end. Amen? No one else can do it. Now, if you really study out other religions, did you know that prophecy is completely absent from the Quran? Completely absent from that. Not only that, it's completely absent from the sayings of Buddha or Confucius. Is there anyone else I can offend? Oh, or the Book of Mormon. You follow me? There's no prophecy there. Did you know there's not any prophecies foretold of the coming of Buddha, Muhammad, or Confucius, or even Joseph Smith? Yet, there are over 300 prophecies about the coming of the Messiah to Israel. You follow me. Boy, listen, what does that tell you? I hope it tells you this. God's word is not only accurate, God's word is absolutely true. Amen? So we are living in a very unique time in history. We're a privileged generation. Israel is a nation again. Amen? All right. Now, I finally got to verse 2. Let's look at it. Let's see what the beast is like, okay? Now, the beast, that's the Antichrist, the fourth beast of Daniel that we just were reading about. He says, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, that represents Greece. His feet were like the feet of a bear, that's Medo-Persia. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion, that is Babylon. So all these beasts, the animals, why did he do that? To show us how bloodthirsty this Antichrist is going to be. Verse 2 is almost identical, if you want to write it down, with Daniel chapter 7, verses 3 through 8, if you want to read that later, except the order is reversed, okay? Now, when we look at all this, if you gather all the vile, vicious, bloodthirsty characteristics of the world, all the rulers, the world rulers, Rome, every one of them else, you know, the Antichrist is going to be a million times worse than they were. The beast is the last Gentile claimant, if you will, to the world, to the throne of the world. Daniel 7:7 says this about him. He says, oh, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. That's the one, the Antichrist. Dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. He had huge iron teeth. Iron is Rome, okay? It says, was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So the 10 horns, the 10 toes, the feet of clay, in other words, the remains of whatever the Roman Empire was after it fell. Now, why does the beast, the Antichrist, why is he different from all the other beasts in Daniel? The reason is what he specializes in, and that is cruelty. He's bloodthirsty. Look at verse 2 again. It says, and the dragon, that's Satan, gave him, the beast, the Antichrist, look at this now, his power, the devil's power, his throne, gave him his throne, and great authority, unhindered power and authority. So why is he so cruel? Why is he so diabolic? Well, the beast is like his father, the devil, amen? And so his power is from Satan. He is the last world ruler. Now, did you know, and I know I'm right, since Rome fell, there has not been another world ruling empire. That doesn't happen until Antichrist. Now you say, well, Hitler wanted to rule the world, but he didn't. Stalin wanted to rule the world, but he didn't. Mao Zedong wanted to rule the world, but he didn't. Are you following me? The world. So that was the last empire, and one is forming right now on our planet. Boy, I tell you, it's amazing the times that we're living in right now. Unbelievable. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 3. He says, and I saw... He has seven heads. Now, remember, I saw one of his heads, and he uses the word as if. That's important. As if it had been mortally wounded. Now, I want to stop right there and read from a Greek scholar, and here's what he says. 8 times in Revelation, 7 of those times, it must mean slain, the word wounded. It must mean slain or slaughtered, because it is the same in Revelation 5:6 as when the lamb, as though it had been slain, meaning he died, didn't he? So what he's saying is that the Antichrist really did die. But more of that in a minute. Let me read it again. And I saw one of his heads as if he had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world, look at him, all the world, the fallen world, marveled and followed the beast. Now, there is no mention in the Word of God who inflicted the wound on the beast or the Antichrist. However, in verse 14, it tells us that there was a sword that caused his wound. Now, there are those that teach, since it was one of his heads, that it was referring to a kingdom that was destroyed and then miraculously revived, and that, of course, would be the remains of the Roman Empire, okay? Now, maybe that's true, but I don't necessarily hold that, but maybe it is. You know, you don't have to argue about things like this. You're a student. You're learning, right? Amen. So here's where I hold. Satan is a liar. Satan is a counterfeit. He is a counterfeit Christ, okay? All right. And so he loves to imitate the Lord. So maybe this might be an imitation of the resurrection of Christ. He would love for the world to believe that he was resurrected. And Satan, of course, is a fallen angel. He is not all powerful. He is not at all in any sense equal to God. He is a deceiver, and he deceives with lying signs and wonders. Amen? 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Now, with all of that being said, Satan is not a creator. He's a counterfeiter. Satan cannot create real life. He can't do it. He's a fallen angel, man. He can't do it. He can't raise the dead. So let's look at it this way. What then would be the main point of verse 3? What would we say is the main point? Not that the wound was healed. That's not the main point, what John is getting across to us. The main point would be this, what it produced. And what it produced was this. Look at it. And how much of the world? All the world marveled and followed the beast. Now look at the results. Verse 4, they worshiped the dragon. Now listen, they worshiped Satan as deity. You follow me? As a god. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Oh, and they worshiped the beast, the Antichrist. That's a man. A demon-possessed man, saying, listen to their hymn of worship now, oh, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? The answer, no one. Why? He is Satan's masterpiece, okay? So all the world marveled, all the world followed the beast. The world is going to worship the creature and not the creator. Amen? Just like it says in the book of Romans. Now, so they will worship a man who is demon-possessed by Satan himself. And all of a sudden, now we have a new world religion, okay? And guess what? Satan just, in this verse, now he reaches the supreme goal that he has always wanted, and that is to be worshiped by man as a god. That's what he wants. He wants every person's worship, loved one. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 talks about him. It says, oh, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, meaning the Holy of Holies, showing himself that he is God. Daniel 11:36, Daniel records, he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. Verse 5, and was given, and he was given, this is what God allows, okay, he was given a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for how long? 42 months, that's 3.5 years, okay? So the mouthpiece of Satan, Antichrist, is limited. And it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, meaning all that God is, his tabernacle, that's God's dwelling place in heaven, and those that dwell in heaven, the church and all of the rest. But listen carefully, it's really kind of odd, or not odd, but it makes me kind of laugh a little, and that is, he was given power, and the only thing he could do was badmouth God. That's not much power, is it? No, but that's all he could do. And look at verse 7. Now, it was granted, in other words, given to him. He didn't earn it, or he's under the control of God. He was granted to make war with the saints. Now, listen carefully. The saints are not the church here. They are the tribulation saints, okay? All right. So with the tribulation saints, and to overcome them, not overcome their faith, they would die. They're going to be martyred, loved one. And authority was given to him, the Antichrist, given to him again, over every tribe, nation, and tongue. So those are the people that they're not saved. And when the rapture occurred, these are the ones that were, well, they were just left behind. So here we come to Satan's, if you will, his last killing spree. He's a bloody monster, loved one. And boy, he and the Antichrist and his demons, his cup runneth over with blood. And so the cleansing of the believers from the earth. And look what happens in verse 8. And how many? What is that word? All who dwell on the earth will worship him. That's just unbelievable. Yet people worship the devil today and don't even know it. All that dwell on the earth, meaning the lost, they will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So in the end, in the great tribulation, the end of history, loved one, only two people on this planet will be worshiped, God and, of course, the devil. Now, those who are not saved, it's amazing. Antichrist, this beast, they marvel at him. The whole world goes after him. They will willingly and gladly bow the knee and their hearts to this people. Everyone on earth, they will worship the devil. That's a universal worship, loved one, except those, of course, the ones whose names are written in the Lamb Book of Life, they don't know. They'll die for their faith. And look what he says in verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And this is what I want you to see about this. 15 times in the book of Revelation, this phrase is used. But I want you to notice that there is an incredible omission in verse 9. And it's the omission of the phrase, what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you see that there? No, that was used in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the seven churches of Revelation, okay? Why didn't they say what the Spirit saith unto the churches? Thank you. The church is in heaven. They have been raptured before the great tribulation period, amen? Yes, and so they were caught up. Why were they caught up? Because Jesus promised that. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, let me read it to you. Jesus says, because you have guarded or kept my command to persevere. Now, that is past tense, meaning they already have done so, and everyone who is in Christ has already overcome the world. Amen? Okay. He says, I will also keep you from, EK in the Greek, keep you from the hour of trial, that's a great tribulation period, which shall come upon the whole world. It's global, it's not local, to test those who dwell on the earth. Now listen, those right there those who dwell on the earth are those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's only used for unbelievers, not believers. So we were raptured. We're going to be taken out. That could even happen today, loved one. Now, it says in verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Now, here is the perseverance, enduring under great burden, okay? It says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints, meaning the tribulation believers, the people that have turned to Christ on earth, okay? Now, this is a difficult verse, but here's what, to me, it seems to be saying. It's saying this, if to those on earth, if you take one of my children's life, you know, You take them, and you take them into captivity. It's like God says, you're going to go into captivity. It's like if you kill a believer with a sword, you know what? You're going to be killed with a sword. This is speaking of God's divine retribution, if you will. The Bible is very clear. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. Galatians 6, 7. And also Romans 12, 19. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So I believe that's what that is saying. Now, what I'd like to do right now, I want the ushers to go ahead and prepare the bread and start passing it out as I finish the sermon. Is that okay? Yes. Okay. Now, let's pass that out and let's prepare. And I want all of us to be listening now. Put your Bibles down. And I want to go back and re-quote Revelation 13, 9. And let's remain still, if you will, but you know, the bread, pass it out quickly. And let me just read it to you. It says, if anyone, say that word, anyone, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. I love that. That literally means if anyone, anywhere, in any age has an ear, let him hear. Did you know that is a divine invitation from God? That's what that is. And so anyone with ears means this. If you hear, it means that God is speaking to you right now. Now listen carefully as we're passing this out. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know the Lord, this is like God is speaking directly to you this morning. He's saying, listen, do you have an ear? Then if you have an ear, would you hear what I am saying right now? If you're not saved, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, number one, don't partake of communion, okay? But if he's not your Lord, loved one, listen to me now, then hear. It means that God says, I love you, and you have a decision that you need to make, and that is you have to come to Jesus. It says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. In Revelation 20:15, it says this, if anyone, there's that word again, if anyone is not written in the book of life, he's cast into the lake of fire. That's eternal hell. So listen, the God who created all things, if you don't know the Lord this morning, and I know in the early service, most of us are all believers, usually. However, if you're not, the God who created all things, amazing, he is calling you home, but will you? You won't unless you have ears to hear. So with that being said, you know what you can do? Right there with a cup in your hand. With a cup in your hand. That represents Jesus' body that was broken for you, because you are a broken person if you're lost. You may not feel broken. You may not know that you're broken, but you are broken. And there's only one person that can put you back together and make you a new creation in Christ, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. There is no other name that you can be saved by except the name of Jesus Christ. He is real. Heaven is real. Sin is real. The devil is real. And he is really defeated. And why would you want to die in hell and be there with him, the defeated one? So you know what you do right now? I'm not asking for any hands. Ask the Lord to save you right now. He hears you. He knows if you heard him. And if you do, open your heart to him and say, Father, save me. Jesus, be my Lord. Right now, save me. And he will. That's how much he loves you. That's why Jesus came. So with all that being said, as we hold the bread in our hand, it says, Jesus said, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake. Let's pass out the cup, please. You know, we live in a time when we see, we know that John the Apostle said it is the last hour, didn't he? And we know that Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, has come. And we live in an Antichrist world. The reason I say that is because if a person denies Jesus as coming in the flesh, he is Antichrist. Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, 100% man, 100% God, perfect humanity, perfect deity. Amen. John says, if you deny him, you are Antichrist. Aren't you glad that we're not those people? We have come to the one that not only died for the sins of the world, we are his sons, we are his daughters this morning. You know, this today may be the last time you hold the cup and the bread in your hand. Did you know that? This may be the last day. I mean, it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye, isn't it? In an instant, suddenly. I mean, all of a sudden, we're gone. And they don't let crummy clothes into heaven. You know what I'm trying to say? No Walmart junk up there. No, you follow me. Man, listen, we'll be gone in an instant. And what does the Bible say? It says, when we see him, we shall be like him. And we will also be in glory with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that's why it says, as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he what? Until he comes. Jesus really is coming back. And let me tell you, say something to you. I don't know why I think about heaven all the time. And the reality of heaven. And I it's like, you know, I see movies. You know, I'm a strange guy. But I see movies and, of course, I direct them, you know. But, you know, and I was just saying hello to my brother and, God is so good. Amen. Amen. So what did the Lord tell us to do? He told us in his word. He says, in this manner, Jesus took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. I'm so thankful that we can remember him right now and all that he's done for us. He took our place at the cross. He died our death. He took our shame, our guilt, our sin. God punished his own son instead of punishing you and me. We deserved it and Jesus didn't. It says in the Bible, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sin. In him there was no sin. He's a sinless, spotless Son of God. Our sins are forgiven. The devil wants you to think that he has not forgiven you of something 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. Listen, I came to Christ about 50 years ago and on that beach in Florida. And you know, sometimes I still, he brings up stuff that I did right after that. Not God, the devil. He's the accuser. But you have to remind him that God doesn't remember our sins anymore. He doesn't hold them against us. See, to be in Christ means therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. No judgment. We've passed from out of judgment or out of death into life. Amen. There's no judgment to the believer. Yes, rewards in heaven, the bema seat of Christ, but no judgment. I'm thankful that I can say he took my sin, but not mentally or intellectually. I can say it in my heart. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. My sins, your sins, far as the east is from the west. You'll never find them again because Jesus paid them all. So what we do now, let's do it in remembrance of the one who died for us and shed his blood. Father, thank you for this cup, the cup of the new covenant in your blood. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor and thanks. We now, as we partake, we remember our Savior and all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, let us partake. God is good. Let's thank the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you for being here this morning. The Lord bless you richly. If you need prayer, then listen, go to the prayer room there in the main lobby. If you prayed quietly to yourself, asking Jesus to save you, would you please go over to the prayer room as well and request the book, Welcome to the Family of God. We're going to, if you're visiting, thank you again. There's a visitor center in the main lobby, and they have all kinds of, they'll answer all of your questions and so forth. Now listen, we're going to sing to the Lord, and we're going to go home, and I'm going to be gone for a while. I have to take a medical leave. I'm going to be out of the office and out of the pulpit for, I hope not for full 2 weeks, but they said it would be maybe longer, but we'll just wait and see. Amen. I'm fine. I'm not, there's nothing critical or just a lobotomy, you know. And if I come back, you know, when I look like this. So, don't worry. But anyway, so I just wanted to let y'all know there's nothing to worry about. I just have to take care of some personal things. Is that okay? And so you'd be praying for me as I pray for you, and God is good. Let's sing to the Lord and go home. God is so good. God.